Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Who here has a nice strong voice? Raise your hand. Rob, did I see your hand go up? Okay, you just volunteered. Will you stand right where you are in a nice loud voice? Read for us Matthew 6, verse 9 through verse 15, please. Oh, okay. Keep going through verse 15, please. Would you pray, please? Amen. Model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. Some say it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Two men were walking together. The first challenged the other. He said, "If you are so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you can't." The second responded, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." The first man pulled out his wallet and fished out a $10 bill, muttering, "I didn't think you could do it." Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." Someone has said, "No one is ever taller than when he is on his knees." Last week, we looked at what Jesus said about prayer and basically condemned two religious practices concerning prayer. The first was praying hypocritically. That is, praying to be seen by men, praying to attract attention to yourself. You're not really talking to God. You're just trying to get everybody around you to kind of pat you on the back. The second was babbling in prayer. Saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, thinking that the length of your prayers will somehow cause God, make God answer your prayer. When we come to the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, disciples' prayer, however you want to title it, people often think that this is a prayer that we ought to pray over and over and over and over and over again, that we ought to just repeat it repetitiously. We know that that is not the case. Some think that we ought to just, even if we don't quote it a whole bunch of times, that every time we pray, this is exactly how we ought to pray. I want you to notice the first words, and Rob almost missed them when he first began to read it, but they're important words. He says in verse 9, "Pray then like this." I would encourage you to underline the words "like this." He does not say, "Pray this way." In fact, the old NIV that Rob made mention of says, "This then is how you should pray." The King James Version says, after this manner, therefore pray. A Young's literal translation says, thus, therefore pray. The NASB says, pray then in this way. The word like this or in this way means pray like this. This is an example of how we should pray. It is not what we should pray, but an example of how we should pray. It's not saying every time you pray to God, just kind of rotely say these words. Jesus here giving a how-to, not a what-to. This is how you are to pray, not what you are to pray. It is an outline for prayer, a model for prayer, not a prayer that should be continually repeated. We might say it's a skeleton for prayer upon which we put the meat. It is a short example. Also notice it's not, you know, a big, long, lengthy prayer, but it is short. Let me shorten it even a little bit more. As we look at this prayer, you'll see tonight there are really two parts to the prayer. The first part is prayer focused on God. And I bet that is not how most of us start praying. I would bet that most of us, especially when we're in trouble, come to God in prayer and immediately say, now, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, give me this thing. God, I want that thing. And we're not really even thinking about who we're talking to. We're just rattling off a bunch of things that we need. But notice this prayer is first focused on God, not on our needs. I remember one preacher down in Tennessee, I believe it was, and I've mentioned this before, but when he would pray, he would kind of kneel, sit, whatever, his posture didn't matter, but in his mind, he would imagine himself in a great hall. He would imagine himself walking down the great hall and kind of coming to his place where there would be a throne. And he didn't have any kind of particular picture of God on the throne, but he would imagine himself before the throne of God. And it was only then, only when he could kind of filter out everything going on in life, only then when he could focus himself as being before the throne of God, would he then begin to pray. And he did that because he wanted his prayers to begin with a focus on God. You know, when you're talking to someone, if you're really carrying on a real conversation, your focus, your thought ought to be with the person you're talking to. Now, some people don't do that. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me how sick they were. In the middle of them telling me how sick they were, I was telling them that I was sick this week too. And I noticed as we talked, they were not listening to a word I had said. They just kind of had in their mind that they wanted to tell me how sick they were, and my words were just kind of bouncing off or doing something, but they weren't hearing them. And they left the conversation, I believe, really believe, without ever knowing that I was sick. Is that the way you talk to God? That as you talk to God, your focus is on you and not on Him. I want you to notice that, and we shouldn't miss it, that he begins this prayer with a focus on God. Focuses on God's name, on God's kingdom, on God's will. It is only after that he begins to pray concerning his needs or our needs or the needs of others. He breaks that down into two sections, physical needs and spiritual needs. Physical needs being bread, spiritual needs being forgiveness, leading, and deliverance. Let's look at it. Number one, petitions focused on God. Now, I think it's important to notice here, and I think a lot of people miss this. And again, this is a model. So what we learn from this prayer are principles for prayer. I want you to notice that this prayer begins with saying, Our Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching about prayer and how we ought to address our prayer. I want you to notice he does not say we should pray to him or to the Holy Spirit. I often hear people say, "Dear Jesus," and then go on to ask. This prayer is focused on God, the Father. Now there are, let me say it this way, the vast majority of prayer in the Bible is all addressed to God the Father. I think that's important to notice. Prayer in the Bible is directed to the Father, not to the Son, not to the Holy Spirit. We do not even pray to the saints or to Mary or any other human being. We pray to our Father in heaven. In fact, I think I could say it this way. We pray to our Father, God. We pray through Jesus or in Jesus' name. And we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit or with the help of the Spirit. Prayer is a prayer addressed to the Father by His children. Those who can truly call God their Father. In John 1:12 it says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." When we come before God our Father, we need to pray to our Father as His children. Now, not everyone is a child of God. Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I often hear ministers say, "We're all the children of God," or "all God's children." That is not true. John, chapter 8, verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I learned from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality." That's what they accused Jesus of being born. They thought that Mary had a relationship outside of marriage. "We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There is God the Father, and for many, their father is Satan himself. Not in some biological way, but because they do the works of Satan, the works that are not of God. So not everyone can come before God and claim God as their father. Prayer is for God's children to come before God and talk in a family relationship with God and call Him their Father. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible that God promises to answer the prayer of a non-Christian, an unbeliever? In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible where God promises to answer the prayer of a believer. God promises to answer the prayers of an obedient believer. If your life is not obedient to God, you should not expect God to answer your prayer. And if He does, it is absolutely through His grace. Does God answer the prayer of a non-Christian? He may. Every time a non-Christian asks God to save them, God will do that. God will answer even maybe other prayers. You may look over your life before you got saved, before you became a child of God, and you look back and you think about prayers that you offered up to God, and God may have answered those prayers, but there's nowhere in the Bible that guarantees God will do that. He answers the prayers of those who are His obedient children, just as we as physical parents with our own children. Our Father in heaven. Now notice as he gets the direction of his prayer right, he then begins to ask some things from God. Notice the very first thing he talks about is hallowed be your name. One of the things that the NIV, which when it tried to update words, this is one of the words it kept. Hallowed be your name. I don't know if there's a better way to say it, but this word literally means may your name be treated as holy. May your name be revered. He's saying that we ought to pray that God's name in this world would be set apart, that God's name in this world would be revered and treated as holy. Isn't it amazing that all so many people who don't name Jesus as their Savior, who never put Jesus on their lips, but when it comes time when something bad has happened in their life, they immediately, in a profane way, call up Jesus' name or God's name. As I said, I sometimes listen to the construction workers out front. And I used to work in construction when I was in college for a summer. And they often took up God's name when they hit the hammer on the thumb instead of the nail. That is not treating God's name as holy. Do you know that God's name represents who God is? God's name is representative of his character. It's representative of his attributes. It's representative of his person. Now, in our day, our names don't necessarily reflect who we are, but God's name reflects who he is. So when God's name is used, God wants his name to be treated very carefully. And I've mentioned this before, but when a scribe would copy the word of God, they would write down God's name, and when they would do it, they would grab a new ink pen, they would write down his name, and they would take that quill that they wrote his name with after they wrote it, and they would throw it away and never use it again. Why? Because they understood the name of God was holy, and they understood that the name of God represented the person of God. Let me show that to you. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Follow me as I begin reading in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in the steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God comes before Moses and he proclaims his name. And notice as he proclaims his name, what he's doing is proclaiming his character, proclaiming who he is, proclaiming what he does. God's name represents God. How do you feel when someone mispronounces your name? You know, you often want to correct the way they pronounced your name. Maybe for some it doesn't matter. God is clearly concerned with how we use his name. How we use his name reflects who we are. We hallow God's name by honoring it and living according to it, and being very careful how we use it. Every time we use the name of God, it ought to be used in a holy way, a way that honors God, a way that reveres God. So we come before God and we pray to our Father and we think about who he is. And that's what we're doing when we're hallowing his name. It represents him. So we're thinking about who God is. there's an acronym that people often use for prayer. It's the word ACTS, and it represents adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It begins with adoration, adoring God for who He is, thanking God for what He has done. When you go in prayer, whether it is a time of prayer or whether it is a short prayer, do you understand who you're praying to? And you pray to God as your Father and hallow His name. Notice also the second thing he prayed concerning God as he focused on God. It's found in verse 10. He says, "Your kingdom come." Christ's kingdom is his millennial reign. It's the reign when Jesus Christ will be upon this earth and set up his kingdom. The Bible says it will last for 1,000 years on earth, and then it will go into eternity, and heaven will be the reign of Christ. It will be an unending reign. We ought to be praying for Christ's return. It ought to be our heart's desire and our will that Christ would return. We ought to be praying, "Lord, return. Lord, we want to see you. Lord, come back." Notice the heart of this prayer begins with an understanding of the holiness of God and a seeking for God to come back to us so that he might reign, he might rule, he might put away sin. Is praying that Jesus would return. You know, when you think about your prayer life, when's the last time you prayed that his kingdom would come? You prayed that Christ would return. Notice the next one. Your will be done. He's still focusing on God. Still petitions focused on our Father. Your will be done. Praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, completely, totally, perfectly. God's will must be the priority of our prayer. Even as we begin to ask God to do things in our life, it ought to be always according to the will of God. God, give me this job if it's your will. God, send me there if it's your will. God, work in my life if it's your will. God, fix my marriage if it's your will. God, I want your will to be done in my life. God, I don't want this to happen just so my life will be better. God, I want this to happen if it is your will. I'm amazed at how many professing Christians have often said to me, "God's word says that, but that's not really what I want to do. God's word says that, but I'm going to do this. God's word says that, but that's hard, so I'm going to do something different." God's will ought to be of supreme importance to our prayer life and to our life. Hold your finger here in Matthew, and I want you to turn over with me. We're going to look at this passage a couple of times. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to go back and forth a couple of times here. Because James chapter 4, much of it is about prayer and about the things we pray about. James chapter 4. And I want you to skip down near the end of verse 13. It says, "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your ignorance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Everything we do, carrying on business, saying we're going here or going there, everything we ought to do ought to be based in the desire to have God's will done. Lord, what is your will for my life? What would you have me do? Do you want me involved in this ministry or that ministry? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to go there? God, what is your will?" Keep your finger in James. We're going to go back there. But notice we're praying concerning God's name. We're praying concerning him coming back. And we're praying concerning his will being done on earth perfectly and completely. Prayer starts with a mind and a heart focused on God. Number two, petitions concerning our needs. You know, by the way, prayer is the way that God has set up for us to get our needs met. Prayer is the way that God has set up for you to get what you want according to his will. Look again at James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. God says if you want something, ask him. Don't fight, don't quarrel, don't do all these other things to obtain what you want. Ask God. What are you missing in your life? Have you asked God to meet that need? And you say, yes, God hasn't met the need. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep calling on God to meet the need. Remember one gentleman prayed for his buddy to get saved. Prayed his entire life. He got saved at his funeral. God met his prayer. Prayer is God's way for getting our needs met. So we begin praying, we focus on God, and then notice the very first thing we pray about, verse 11, Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Now let me give you the definition according to the Bible for the word bread. Now watch it, don't lose it. It's going to be a little bit deep. The word bread here means bread. That's what it means. It means bread. There's no deep, there's no hidden meaning. It just means bread. He's talking about the daily bread. He's talking about our nourishment. He's talking about what we need to sustain life. Saying, pray for that which you need for today. Notice it's our daily bread, that which is sufficient for today. I think he's talking about all the things that we need physically to live life. I think it would include, by application, not only what we eat, but also what we put on our bodies as far as clothing, what we wear. Pray, ask God for your needs to be met. We might even say today, maybe it's a car, or maybe it's a place to live. It is praying for those things that we need for life. In fact, it's not much further in Matthew 6, down in verse 25 and following. He tells us not to worry about what we need to live life, because God knows that we have those needs. So we pray and we ask God to meet the need. In fact, look at verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, there's enough going on today that we ought to ask God for our needs today. Let God take care of tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, pray about tomorrow. I don't think that doesn't mean that somewhere down, you know, that we don't think about what's going to happen down the road and we don't plan for what's going to happen down the road. But I think the emphasis is on what do we need today? God, meet what I need for today. There is a great prayer in the Old Testament. It's found in Proverbs chapter 30. Listen to what it says. "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me." And by the way, that does not include vegetables. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I get my vegetables and a vitamin. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's not praying that he would be rich. He's praying that God would meet his need. I'm only kidding. I'm sure you know that. Give us to this day our daily bread. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for the mundane. There's nothing wrong with praying for our daily needs. There's nothing wrong with praying for your own needs. Some people say, well, if I pray about myself, ain't I being selfish? Well, if all you do is pray about yourself, then yeah, you probably are. But certainly he says we ought to pray for our needs. So if we break this down, we focus on God, and then we begin praying about our needs, and he says, look, pray for that which you need to live life, your physical needs, but not just your physical needs. Notice beginning in verse 12, he begins to talk about our spiritual needs, and the first one he mentions here is forgiveness. Look at verse 14. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, you might immediately say, wait a minute. Didn't all my sins get forgiven on the cross? Didn't my past, present, and future sins get forgiven on the cross? Why am I praying for them here? And is this talking about sin, or is it talking about some kind of financial debt? What's going on here? What are we praying for? Well, let me first of all say the word forgive means to send away. When we're asking God for forgiveness, we're asking God to send our sin, our debt, send it away from us. Get it away, God. Cleanse us of our sin. This word in the legal sense means divorce. So think about it that way. God, divorce my sin from me. Send it away. The word debt here means moral debt, incurred as a result of sin. He's talking about our offenses before God, the guilt that is ours because we've disobeyed God. So, yes, at salvation we have been totally forgiven, but there's a sense in which, as Jesus talked in John 13, that we've taken a bath, but we need a daily washing of our hands and feet, a daily cleansing, so we ought to be praying, Lord, forgive us our sin. Lord, help me to get right with you. Lord, take care of what I've done. In fact, turn with me. Keep your finger back there in James, but turn with me to Psalm 19. God's given you 10 fingers. I'm only asking you to use 3 of them. Psalm 19. And speaking of God's word, down in verse 11, he says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's talking about all kinds of sin, all kinds of things that we could do wrong, hidden sin, presumptuous sin, sins that would have control, dominion over me. The prayer is, God, help me to be blameless. Jesus is saying we ought to be praying to God to make sure that our life is right with him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we're asking God for cleansing. We're asking God for forgiveness. We are confessing our sin, our wrongness, our disobedience before God. This refers to a daily cleansing. Lord, help me to stay right with you. Help me to be right before you. But notice how he puts this prayer. Forgive us our debts, verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We might say it this way, God, forgive my sin as I have already forgiven those who have sinned against me. The forgiving of the sin against me is past tense. The asking for prayer concerning our sin, the forgiveness of our sin, is present tense. In other words, if you want God to forgive your sin, you should have already forgiven those who have sinned against you. Look at that down in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look, if you're unwilling to allow others to get right with you, if you're unwilling to forgive others, don't expect God to forgive your sin. Don't expect God to forgive you, to cleanse you. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You know, if you want your vertical relationship to be right, you need to make sure your horizontal relationship is right. If you're not right with some other believer, if you're not right with some other person, you need to make sure that you get that right. You do all you can to make sure your relationship with everyone else that you know is right as far as it depends on you. Don't look to get right with God, because your life cannot get right with God until you've done that. That's why he said earlier, if someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go get it right. So many people want to make sure their life is right with God, but their heart is full of unforgiveness. Their heart is full of bitterness. Their heart is full of people who they feel have offended them, and they're unwilling to go to that person and get that relationship right. Forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven our debtors. So we pray about our daily needs, physical. We pray about our spiritual needs, forgiveness. Notice also we pray about spiritual protection. Spiritual protection. Look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Having sought forgiveness for past sins, we now pray about the possibility of future sin. I don't think we should take from this verse that somehow God leads people into temptation, for the Bible says in James 1:13 that God doesn't do that. This is a plea to ask God to help us to avoid temptation, to avoid sin altogether. It is a prayer for spiritual protection. God, help us not to sin. God, help us not to step in a direction we ought not to step. God, help us not to give in to the temptations of life. God, help us to stay right with you. It's a simple prayer asking God to help us in dealing with temptation. Spiritual protection. Notice also in verse 13, but deliver us from evil. God, help us avoid temptation and deliver us from evil. I believe as I did a lot of reading, a lot of searching, that the evil being spoken of here is the evil one. In other words, deliver us from Satan, deliver us from the evil one. It's specific and personified, referring to the devil. Or a specific thought of what Satan does in our lives and trying to ruin us, trying to destroy us. You know, when Satan comes at your life, he's going to come in one of two ways. He's either going to come as an angel of light and try to trick you, or he's going to come as a roaring lion and just try to devour you. And we have to watch out for both. And the prayer here, it's kind of like when we see the enemy coming, we get down from our post, we go running to the general, we go running to our leader and saying, "Here he comes, help us. God, deliver us from the evil one." Satan wants to destroy your life. Satan wants to destroy this church. Satan wants to destroy the work of Christ, the work of God, the body of Christ. And he will do all he can to do that. So we are praying for protection from sin and from Satan himself. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying this is a model, an example of how we ought to pray. We go to prayer, we focus on God, we begin with our focus on God, adoring God, praising God, thanking God. We're concerned about how his name is treated in this world. We pray concerning his will and his return. And then at that point, we begin to pray about our needs and the needs of others and the needs of the church. He doesn't mention all needs, but I think if as we look at this, he mentions two kinds of needs, physical and spiritual. Lord, meet our physical needs. Lord, meet our spiritual needs. It's kind of like the prayer that I read. I think you'll like this. Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. From then on, I'm probably going to need your help. A lot of help. Amen. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, you are so gracious to us. We thank you, Lord, that even as we look at this prayer, it begins with your holiness and it ends with your love, your grace in forgiving our sin. Help us, Father, to do what is right. It seems so easy to ask you to meet our needs, but we are so proud in thinking we could do it on our own. Help us, Father, not to be. Help us, Lord, to do things your way. Meet our needs, Father, this week. May your name be honored, if not by this world, especially then by us. And I pray through our lives, your name may be uplifted. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.